Tonight we will look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on retaliation. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you have dealt well with us, your servants, according to your word. We pray, God, that you would teach us good judgment and knowledge, for we believe in your commandments. Do this for the sake of Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38, beloved, this is the word of God. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the word of God. Jesus begins again with the Jewish oral tradition. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, in all these traditions or all these teachings that Jesus gives, Jesus was fulfilling the law. We should remember this. He had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, both in his teaching and in his doing, in his person and in his work. And so he's fulfilling the law in these teachings. He's teaching us what the law actually means, what it means at its core. The Jews were used to hearing this flat interpretation of Moses that was, in fact, word for word in Moses. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is Exodus 21. I'm going to give you the whole few verses here so you understand the context. This is Exodus 21, verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then that's Exodus 21. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 19, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he is committed. Only on the evidence of 2 witnesses or of 3 witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person for wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, that's the definition of a malicious witness, someone who accuses someone else falsely. If he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's where the language comes from Exodus and Deuteronomy. You see there, it's word for word in parts of it. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But notice where this phrase occurs as it is said here by Jesus. Moses, in those sections there, is referencing fairly particular situations. In the one, a pregnant woman is attacked. She's attacked. How should the attackers be punished? That's the question. That's what's being answered. A very specific situation. In the other, a person has maliciously tried to bring an accusation against an innocent person. The accusation is false, and the person bringing the accusation knows this. He knows that the accusation is false. He's only trying to use the law to bring down punishment on his brother. That person has wrong hatred in his heart towards his brother. Perhaps he wants to kill his brother for whatever reason, but he knows murder is wrong. He knows he can't just flat out murder his brother, but if he can press this accusation through, if he can use the law in an evil manner to have his brother murdered or to have his brother punished, then the false accuser gets away free. He gets away with murder, essentially. That's what he had set out to do. Now, if this is going on and the judges find out during the process that that accusation is false, how then should that false accuser be punished? That's the question that's being answered in Deuteronomy. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If they find out that this accusation is false and that this was a malicious witness, the law says the false accuser shall have done to him what he had tried to do or tried to have done to the innocent man. That's what was going on in Deuteronomy. Now, a good example of that particular situation is found in the book of Esther, where we learn of Haman. Remember, if you're familiar with the story of Esther, Haman had planned to have Mordecai, the Jew, killed for no reason, for no justifiable reason. So he built gallows on which he had planned to hang Mordecai. He wanted Mordecai to hang on those gallows that he had built. Well, once Queen Esther had exposed Haman and had exposed his evil to the king, it was Haman who hung on those gallows that he built, not Mordecai. And in that sense, he got what he deserved. He got an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth for a tooth. Mordecai was innocent. He wanted Mordecai to hang. Haman, instead, was the one who hung for those gallows. Now, in these cases that we read in Deuteronomy and Exodus, the punishment fit the crime. It was a fairly specific situation, and in that situation, the punishment fit the crime. Attackers attacking a pregnant woman, a malicious witness. Jesus here was exposing the mistaken and false interpretations of the law given by the Jewish teachers. They also said an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but in a different way. On their understanding, he says, you have heard that it was said. On their understanding, the law of tit for tat retaliation, eye for an eye, you come at me, I come back at you in the same way. That law, in their dealings with one another, it could be strictly applied in every single situation across the board. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the principle we live by. In this way, then, the Jewish teachers had removed any possibility for mercy. Do you see that? If we live by this eye for an eye principle, if you come at me, I'm going to come at you. If you take something from me, I'm taking something from you. If we live this way, there's no room for mercy. There's no room for grace in this system. And so this is what they were used to hearing. They also, in applying it this way, turned the justice system into a kind of impersonal machine. The eye for an eye principle would then be applied in any and every situation without any thought or without any real prayer to God, any prayer to God asking for wisdom in each of the circumstances. Now, in the law, the punishment was to fit the crime. That is very clear in the law of Moses and in judicial cases. The law or the punishment was to fit the crime. That's only fair. The Jews were to uphold justice. The law and the laws about punishment that we've read from Exodus and Deuteronomy, and if you read them in other places, they are based on the justice of God. Even some of the laws that we have in our country are ultimately based on the justice of God himself, even though they may not recognize or affirm that fact. God is a just judge, and his judgments are always perfect. God is infinitely and unchangeably just. He is infinitely, eternally just. His justice is just that. It's eternal. Now, in the Bible, justice and righteousness are closely associated together. But justice has to do with the fact that God repays each person according to their works. That's something that is taught in the Bible when we're thinking about justice and God's justice, the justice of God. He repays each person according to their works. We are told in Holy Scripture that all judgment has been given to Jesus, the Son, and his judgments, all his judgments, are just. This is 2 Corinthians 5. This is what Paul says. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." That's justice. Receiving what each person, repaying each person according to their works. Now, the laws of Israel and how they were to be applied in certain situations, these were reflections of the perfect justice of God. Those very specific laws that you read in the Old Testament, they were, and even the general ones, they are reflections of the justice of God, the perfect justice of our eternal God. So God is just, but God is also merciful. He is not just. He is not only just. He is also merciful. He is long-suffering. He's patient with us. He is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And so the law of God promoted justice for sure. It does promote justice. Purge evil from your midst. That's what the law says here when it teaches an eye for an eye principle in these situations. You must purge that evil from your midst. There's a reason that the punishment should fit the crime so that you can purge the evil from your midst. And so the law of God promoted justice for sure. Often wicked people do need to be punished. They do wicked deeds, and they need to be punished in order to vindicate the honor of Christ and hopefully reclaim that person. That is the ultimate goal in church discipline, to reclaim a wicked person, to teach them to do something differently. And so sometimes wicked people do need to be punished to vindicate the honor of Christ. So justice does need to be promoted, but justice was also to be tempered with mercy. The Bible tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. So justice was to be tempered with mercy. A very good example of this is Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph, and his approach to the law. In the first chapter of this book, we learn that for a moment, Joseph had thought that his wife-to-be, this woman that he was engaged to, that essentially he was betrothed to and married to, he thought that she had been unfaithful. Well, the law stated that if this was true, that she deserved to be punished on some level. Well, what does Matthew, the gospel writer, say happened when Joseph was thinking these things? It says this: her husband, Joseph, being a just man, he was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He loved the law. He knew she deserved to be punished if this was true, but he also tempered that with mercy. He loved his wife as well. And so it wasn't always loving or honorable to God and to his law to strictly apply the eye for an eye principle in any and every situation that they came across. It wasn't always a reflection of the very character of God, and that's what Jesus exposes here. Proper justice was to be shown to the widow and the orphan, so proper justice was to be shown. But justice is also mentioned in how we deal with the weakest among us. Justice was to be shown to the widow and to the orphan. They were not to be oppressed. The weak ones in the congregation, the weakest ones in the midst of us, were not to be oppressed. Judges were to take no bribes. You can't purchase proper justice. You can't purchase a righteous judgment. So they were to take no bribes. They were not to be partial to the rich. They were not to show deference to rich people. And they were to judge impartially, no matter where these people came from. These are the principles that the Bible lays down to execute proper justice. And in these principles, the Bible recognizes the fact that cases about justice, proper justice, can be quite complex. The situations can be very complicated, very deep. The hearts of men are very deep. Human beings are complex. The Bible affirms that fact, that situations dealing with sinful human beings in interaction with one another can be very complex. And so the interpretation based on oral tradition, the Pharisees and the scribes, it was a flat application of this principle. It was cold, mechanical, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and it seemed to affirm the notion that people in Israel could demand their rights and strongly protect those rights at all costs. That's what it promoted. Strongly protecting your rights, whatever the cost. But that is not keeping with the spirit of the law, nor is that keeping with the character of God himself, who gives the law. Pharisaical tradition on this seemed to promote seeking vengeance for every wrong, even every perceived wrong. That's what it seemed to promote. Even if you perceive that you've been wrong, then you have the right to seek vengeance for that perceived wrong. Well, God continually reminds his people in his word that vengeance is his. We are not to seek vengeance. Do not seek vengeance. He says, I will repay. I will avenge. I will repay. Do not apply eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth in every situation. Instead, what should Jesus' followers do? They instead, Jesus shows us here, should be at all times ready to give up their rights. That's what we are to be ready to do. Not to defend our rights at all costs, but to give them up. That is the true Christian character, that we would be willing to give up our rights. And that's what Jesus shows us here in these illustrations. He says, he gives very personal examples here with this. He speaks about an evil person. He says, do not resist an evil person. So someone is coming at you, and you can determine that they are evil. That's the situation that Jesus is talking about. Someone is coming against you with evil motives, an evil person. What does he say to do? Do not resist him. That is to say, he says, do not immediately repay evil with evil. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. Do not seek vengeance by repaying him eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If someone puts you to shame, Jesus says, by slapping you on the right cheek, do not slap him back. Instead, turn to him your other cheek. Be willing to experience further shame. Be willing to experience further shame without trying to avenge your honor. Now that's pretty radical, even for Christians, right? To not defend your own honor. Be ready to experience even further shame. Turn to him the other cheek as well. Now, as we hear this, Jesus is not saying, please understand this as well, Jesus is not saying that every single time that we experience shame or that an evil person is coming after us, that we don't defend ourselves. He's not saying apply this principle to every situation without, you know, at all costs. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that you should defend your honor at certain times. Sometimes we are called to defend our honor. It's appropriate to defend your honor or to defend the honor of your neighbor. An example of these particular situations might be when a woman is attacked. If a woman is attacked by a man, it's appropriate for her to defend herself, to do whatever she can not to be attacked, to defend her life. Her body is a temple. She should defend herself against that attacker. She's not just to let the attacker do whatever he pleases. That would be a good example where a person should fight back. Another example is found in the Bible when Jesus was literally struck on the cheek and he defended his honor because it was a wrong stroke. And so even Jesus doesn't apply this principle in any and every situation. So we have to use our brains. We have to use wisdom in our lives as Christians to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes we do need to defend ourselves. It is right to defend our lives in certain situations. But at the same time, it's not right to apply the eye for an eye, seeking vengeance principle at all costs. And so if we experience shame, we should be willing to experience even further shame, Jesus says. He next talks about someone suing for a tunic. A tunic was a long type of shirt, and the cloak that he mentions was another type of outer garment. It was usually more expensive than a tunic. You might think of a shirt and a winter coat. These were articles of clothing that were worn in Jesus' day. Now, articles of clothing in former times were often given as pledges that one would pay back a loan. A person would give their shirt as kind of like a promise that they would pay back a loan. If this is what Jesus had in mind, the evil person here in this situation is using the court system. He's suing. He says, if someone sues you for your tunic, he's using the court system to demand that the pledge be paid. He wants his pledge back, he wants his pledge from this person immediately. He's demanding that the tunic be paid. You might also think along the lines, Jesus says, give them the tunic, give them your cloak as well. Go along with him. If he wants to sue you, let him sue you, right? You might think along the lines of the person in Jesus' parable. You might remember this parable. A person was forgiven a great debt. He then went on after his debt was completely forgiven. He then went to another person who had owed him money, and he demanded that the debt be repaid, right? He did not show mercy to the person that owed him money when he had just been shown mercy for the debt that he was forgiven. At its most fundamental level, the person who was owed money had a kind of right to be paid back. He was owed money, right, in that parable. The person owed him money. So he had a right. There was a kind of a right there. But the cold-hearted and unloving manner in which he goes about trying to get his money back is utterly rejected by Jesus. Jesus puts that in the parable as a way to say, this is exactly the opposite of what you are to be. In fact, that person in the parable ends up in hell. You see the difference there. The person's heart is in the wrong place. He's demanding that his money be paid back. Another situation, and so Jesus says, if someone sues you for a tunic, give him your cloak as well. Another situation includes being forced to go 1 mile. He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. In Jesus' day, the Roman military could requisition a civilian into service. They could force them to perform some service on behalf of the Roman military. They were then compelled to do that service. They didn't have much of a choice. An example of this was Simon of Cyrene. Simon, if you remember, was forced, he was compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross when Jesus was being led away to be crucified. To resist that requisition was to attempt to resist the Roman government. Simon could have resisted that demand to carry Jesus' cross, but he didn't. He carried Jesus' cross for him. Jesus says, don't resist. Don't resist. If they're requisitioning you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Go another mile. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In all of these illustrations, we should get it clear again that Jesus was not saying, he was not saying that Christians should be doormats. That is not what he is saying at all. It's not that we just let people walk all over us and we never say no. We never defend our honor. We never defend our rights. That is not at all what Jesus was saying. There are times when it's appropriate to stand up for our rights as Christians and as citizens in a particular country. We do have rights as citizens in this country, and it's appropriate at times to stand up for those rights. The Apostle Paul did just this. He used his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal his case to Caesar. You remember that in the book of Acts. After he had been arrested by the Jews for teaching in the temple, he used his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, to have his case heard, so that he might not be executed. And so we should not apply or think that we need to apply this principle of turning the other cheek in every single situation without any thought, without any prayer. That is not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus does, though, is emphatically counter the strict interpretation of the eye for an eye principle. That also we should not do. And that is what they were used to hearing. We should not apply the strict idea that we go tit for tat with every person we come across, that we respond with vengeance, that we go eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Instead of flatly and coldly applying an eye for an eye principle in every matter, Jesus says, a better approach is that we should be ready and more than willing to give up our so-called rights, to give them up. If someone sues you for a tunic, give it to them. Give them your cloak as well. If you're forced to go a mile, go, do it. Go another mile. We should be ready to give up our rights, not be ready to defend our rights at every cost. If the situation demands it, give up your rights. That's what Jesus is saying here. We are to be ready, rather, to experience shame and even further shame for the sake of the gospel. That's what Jesus, that's the essence of Jesus' teaching here. And really, that was the essence of the law in the first place. If we are backhanded across the right cheek, and then we give to the person our other cheek and experience further shame. We turn to have the other side of our face struck. That's what Jesus said. Be willing to do that. Be ready to do that. That's appropriate for Christians. To put it another way, we are to be ready to give. To give as Christians. Even to evil people. If an evil person is coming after you, do not resist him. To give. To give up our rights, even to evil people. Do not respond with vengeance against the evil person, against the wrongful lawsuit, or against the requisition, which might be considered an evil act as well. Instead, what does he say in verse 42? Give. Give to the one who begs from you. Give to the one who would borrow from you. That is what we should be ready to do. Be ready to give. Be ready to be shamed twice over. This is the attitude that is more in keeping with the gospel. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that Jesus gives to us here between the one tit for tat, eye for an eye principle versus being ready to give, right? Be ready to give. Be ready to be shamed. That is more in keeping with the gospel. Now think about it. After having been promised to receive so much in the Beatitudes, right? Remember the Beatitudes. We will see God. We will inherit the earth. We will be comforted. We will be vindicated. We will be called sons of God at the end of the age. All of that is already ours. We have yet to come into full possession of it. After having been promised so much in the Beatitudes, what is there in this life that is so important that we feel like we need to stubbornly assert our rights in every single situation? That's what Jesus is asking. After all that I've promised you, after all that I've acquired for you, and that's ready to be handed over to you at the end of the age, what is there in this life that we feel like it's necessary to stubbornly defend our rights at all costs, to do whatever we can to hold on to that tunic, to hold on to it, because it's our tunic. We shouldn't have to give it up. You see what Jesus is saying? Give it up. Be ready to give. Look at all that I've given you. Jesus says there's a better way. Do not resist. Give. Give as a situation calls you to give. As a Christian, you have to be comfortable, friends. You have to be comfortable with the fact that people will seek to do evil against you. Evil people will come after you, and they will seek to do evil things against you. Sometimes even good people will do evil things to you or want to do evil things to you. We have to be ready for this. People will speak maliciously against us. They will seek to shame us. Civil governments will do us wrong. They will force us to do things maybe that we wouldn't want to do otherwise, maybe like paying too much in taxes. Jesus says vengeful resistance is not a Christ-like response. Resistance is not a Christ-like response. Simon of Cyrene was forced to go a mile, right? Jesus says, if someone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. That's what happened to Simon of Cyrene. The Roman soldiers requisitioned him to carry Jesus' cross. They forced him to go 1 mile. Why did they have to do that? Because Jesus was too physically weak to carry his own cross. He had been punished so badly in our place, he could not carry his own cross, and therefore Simon of Cyrene had to be requisitioned and so that they could carry out the execution. We should think about that. We should think about Simon of Cyrene the next time that we want to inflict unlovingly, the eye for an eye principle. That's what the Jews were doing, and that's what Jesus exposes here in his teaching. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.